How many of you ever heard the phrase, don't be that person? How many of you ever used the phrase, don't be that person? Usually when we use that phrase, don't be that person, we're talking about somebody doing something foolish, right? You know, don't be that person. But tonight, we're going to kind of just sort of a play on that. Tonight, I want to encourage you to be that person. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to get started with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In this situation, we want you to do something foolish. Tell your neighbor, be that person. Now, let me give you another scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now this is going to tie into, remember that scripture about how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And what we want to talk about tonight, actually, Pastor Cindy kind of touched on it a couple of Sundays ago, and she just, you know, just kind of touched on it a little bit, and I'm just going to kind of take this deeper, talking about in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train, or the train of his robe, filled the temple. And this is Isaiah the prophet who's talking about this vision that he had. And whether it's a vision or whether God actually took him to heaven to let him see it, I don't know. But this is what he saw. And again, I've talked about this before, but the train of his robe filled the temple. When I was a kid, that never made sense to me. I'm thinking a choo-choo train, right? Like, what's he doing with a train in there? I'm thinking like, you know, one of them big old train tracks, like you put in your room, you know, but it wasn't, God wasn't playing with a train, okay? The train of his robe filled the temple. The reason that's a powerful picture is because every time a king would go to war in that day, when they defeated the other king, they would take the robe of the other king, which was always a very valuable, expensive robe, and they would have it sewn to the end of their robe. And so when a king came by and he's walking with his robe and he had several of those other robes sewed to his robe, the longer that robe was, the more powerful that king was. People would understand that he has defeated many other kings, right? And so that's why the train of his robe filled the temple, because ain't nobody can defeat our God. And then it goes on to say, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. This is Isaiah talking. Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, keep in mind, this is Isaiah, the prophet, the man of God, the spokesman of God for his time that God had raised up. And he's saying, I'm ruined. Woe is me. All right, verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. How many of you know that most of our sin is expressed through our mouth? Anybody ever had your mouth get you in a lot of trouble? I mean, you know, we all know what it's like. You know you shouldn't say it, but you say it, right? And then when you say it, it's too late. You can't take it back. So his lips needed to be cleansed. And then verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So I think that what's happening is Isaiah is really, he's sharing his testimony about how God transformed his life and set him ablaze with his glory to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And so the greatest need of God today is a person. Everybody say a person. Really, all it takes is one, but it's nice to have more than one. But God needs a person that will give him permission to work through their life. What God desperately needs today is hands to touch with. He desperately needs hearts to care with. He needs eyes to see through. He needs mouths to speak through. God wants to have a spiritual awakening, I believe, in Iway, in the surrounding areas, as well as this whole nation. But it's got to start somewhere, right? And I believe that it's starting in several places, but you know, the cry of my heart is, God, don't leave us out, okay? We want to be right in the middle of what you're doing, okay? I believe that awakening is long overdue for our country. And so God wants to work, and he needs a man, a woman, a child. He needs somebody that will let him work through them. God will work. That's not the question. But the question is, who will let him work through them? So again, God needs a vessel through which he can work. He needs you and me to let him move through us. He needs a vessel through which he can pour out his spirit. Because understand, God has already poured his spirit out of heaven. So the way his spirit gets outpoured is not, you know, another dose being poured out of heaven. It's being poured out of you and me. If it's going to be poured out, it's going to be poured out of us who have been filled with the Spirit of God. And the more we pour out, the more God is able to fill us. And so he needs a man or a woman willing to be used by God. Now, of course, when we use the word used, I know that for some people that can bring up a negative connotation because people feel like, oh, well, I've just been used. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've been used and abused. But of course, we know that's not what God does. It's not who he is, right? But he still needs tools. And so just like you use a tool to build, to construct, to do something, God needs tools that he can work with. And so when we talk about being used, that's what we're talking about. We're not obviously talking about abused. So let's consider a few Bible characters here. Consider Jonah. Do you ever wonder why, when Jonah ran from God, why didn't God, you know, why did he go through all the trouble he went through? Why didn't he just go to Nineveh himself? Why didn't God just send an angel or something to tell them to repent? He didn't do that. Why go through the trouble of creating a storm and moving a big old fish into place at just the right time so that fish could swallow Jonah? And then somehow either God kept him alive in the belly of that fish, or he resurrected him from the dead when the fish spit him out. Either way, it was a miraculous thing, right? So for a God that can do anything that he wants to, it seems like an awful lot of trouble for him to go through in order to get a rebellious prophet, someone who's supposed to be speaking truth, to get that rebellious prophet to go and speak to Nineveh. Why didn't he want to do that? Well, because the Ninevites were terrible people. They were horrible people. And he wanted them to be punished for all the heartache and pain that they had put the Jewish people through. And so we can kind of understand that. How many of you will be honest and, you know, there's some people who put you through a lot of pain, and you do the religious thing and you know what you're supposed to do by saying, you know, God, please save them, please. But you really hope they feel at least a little bit of pain, right? Like Pastor Mike Miley says all the time, God, at least give them diarrhea cramps for about 6 months, you know. So do you ever wonder why Noah labored to build the ark? We heard about that, tonight, and boom, he did a good job, right? So we heard about Noah, 100 years it took to build that ark. You know, why wouldn't God just reach down and supernaturally raise Noah up and his family and just kind of hold them above it all in his own hands? Why did he make Noah and his family labor for 100 years to build that ark? Why not just do this the easy way? What about Moses? Consider Moses. You ever wonder why God persisted with Moses even after he tried to persuade God not to send him to Egypt? And over again, as he stood before Pharaoh and said, God said, let his people go. And he got kicked out and talked too ugly and everything else. And the Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He just kept hardening his heart more and more and more. Why did God bother with him? Why not just descend on Pharaoh's palace in a whirlwind and demand the release of his own people? Why didn't he do that? You ever wonder why? I have people ask me the question all the time. Why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that? You know, why doesn't God just heal everybody? Why doesn't God just save everybody? Why doesn't he do that? Well, God looked first for a person that he could work through, because that's how he set this thing up. He gives us an opportunity to share in his work. What an incredible opportunity. What an incredible blessing. And you know why he wants us to do that? Because he wants us to experience the rewards and the blessing that come from it. And so God looked first for a person that he could work through. And when he found none worthy, he himself became a man. See, he could get people to do a few things, but no man could save people. No man could do what really, really needed to be done. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. I don't know if you can go back to that one, but it says, he saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. So although he could find a few people who would obey him to do a few things, he couldn't find anybody who could bring salvation to mankind, because there was no perfect person. And to be honest with you, it would be very hard for God to find any person who was willing 100% to do whatever God wanted, even at their own personal cost, like Jesus did. I mean, look, we're Americans. We don't even like to be uncomfortable. I mean, we're Americans. We like to have it our way. We want things to go easy and smooth, and we love to take the path of least resistance. And we just, you know, we don't want any misery, and we don't want any frustration. Look, how you think I know this? Because I know me, right? Okay. And so again, when he found no man worthy, he became a man himself. The Bible tells us that he robed himself in flesh as a man. He brought salvation and righteousness to a lost world. And so the Bible is full of examples to show that every time God seeks to activate his will on this planet for the purpose of salvation, he has to use a person. And so, and listen, it's got to be a willing person. Jesus himself had to be willing. God did not force Jesus to do what he did. He had to be willing. God gave him, allowed him to have a human will. And in that garden, he wrestled with that. His own human will is saying, God, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So there was two separate wills. There was a human will, and then there was God's will. So he had to cause his own human will to align perfectly with God's will so that God's purposes could be done. And thank God he did, or we'd all be doomed. Amen. All humanity would be doomed. He uses a person. He uses a willing person. And it's always a willing person. He uses a vessel of frail human flesh to become the conduit through which he moves. And he's proven over and over again that he will pursue a man to the ends of the earth in order to obtain a vessel by which he can minister his mercy and grace to the people who desperately need it. Nineveh is an example. Look, if you understand, the Ninevites were very cruel, wicked, wicked people. They didn't like to just defeat an enemy. They got a kick out of torturing them and just making them go through as much pain and heartache as possible. They were cruel, cruel people. And yet that's the picture of who God says, I want to send you to go save, to tell them the truth, to tell them to repent. And so again, why does God refuse to act on his own without the vehicle of humanity? Why is God so relentless in his pursuit of a person to fulfill his will? Why does God try so hard to obtain a man or a woman or a child or anybody who will listen to him that'll let him work through them? Way back in the first chapter of the Bible, God gave Adam dominion over the earth. Pastor Cindy kind of touched on that a while ago. And he gave them this commission, and he said, go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then when Jesus came, he reinstated the commission. We call it the Great Commission. When he said, go preach the gospel to all creatures, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. It's the same thing. God's saying, I want you to go, and I want you to spread the knowledge of my glory all over this globe, all over this earth. So when he created man, he created him to fellowship with him. And let me just real quickly say, I've said this before, but I used to think that somehow in my mind, God was lonely. You know, I mean, he was just the only one out there. Understand, God is self-sustaining. God was not lonely. God didn't create us so that he'd have somebody to fellowship with. God created us because when we were just a thought in the mind of God, He loved us and He wanted us to be able to experience that love. It's a beautiful thing. See, that's what's so wicked about the whole abortion industry today. Every child should be able to be born and experience knowing God and loving God in that way on this earth. So He has dominion and authority over everything. God is sovereign. He rules everything. And then He gave that authority to mankind. But when He created man, again, He created him so that man could fellowship with God, so that he could know God. And He made man the master of his own domain, and He granted him dominion over the entire earth. And when Satan sought to subvert the plan of God, to tarnish God's creation, what did he do? He went after the man. Why? Because man had the dominion. God had given it to him. So when Adam yielded to the will of Satan, Satan utilized Adam's dominion to bring sin into the world, and we all know the result of that now. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. We can blame Adam all day long, but if it wasn't Adam, it'd have been the next guy, right? But notice it wasn't by Satan or by Satan's authority. It was by man's authority or dominion that sin entered the world. Satan had to get man's authority. He tricked him out of his authority so that he could introduce sin into the world. So Romans 5:19 then clues us into the reason why God is so unyielding in his pursuit of a human vessel through which to bring mercy and grace to the world. Romans 5:19 says, for just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. God is not limited by time. There is no time in heaven. But if there was time in heaven, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God would be longing more than anything else to see one more saved, 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 one more saved. The only reason we're still here today, the only reason God hasn't wrapped this thing up is because in His heart's desire, He wants to see one more saved. Man, if we could take a hold of that, if we could get that same desire. So God has chosen to deliver grace and mercy in the realm of humanity through the venue of Adam's dominion. Adam lost it. Jesus got it back. Salvation from God will only come through the vehicle of a man. That's why God went looking for a man, and finding none, He became one. That's why God was persistent in His pursuit of Jonah. That's why God made Noah build the ark. And by the way, that ark wasn't just built for Noah and his family. The ark was built for people. God fully intended for other people to come to repentance and get on that ark. If you ever get a chance to go visit the ark encounter in Kentucky, how many of you have been there? Anybody? Been a couple of y'all there. We got to go see that. If you ever get a chance to go see that, you ought to go. It's amazing. You walk in that thing and it's huge. And most of the space is wide open. And Ken Ham will tell you that the reason it's wide open is because God made plenty of space for plenty of people to get on that ark other than Noah and his family. So they just wouldn't repent. Can I tell you, there's plenty of space in heaven. Heaven ain't running short of space. You know, there's plenty of space in God's house, but unfortunately, I have a feeling that most of the space that God reserved for mankind will be empty. Now, that's sad, but if you think it breaks your heart, imagine how it breaks God's heart. So again, that's why God was so patient with Moses, because God has chosen to bring deliverance to humanity through a vessel of a person, a man or a woman. And I want you to know tonight that God has a plan, I believe, for not just an awakening in Iway and the surrounding areas, but revival, true revival. See, when the church awakens, the world can be revived. The world's dead. The people of the world are dead. Revival needs to happen. But revival can't happen until the church is awakened. And God is awakening His church right now. And so God wants to pour out His Spirit again, and He wants to set the captives free, but He's looking for people to pour it out through. He's looking for a person that He can use to fulfill His plan. He is a sovereign God. He is an all-powerful God, but He will not touch a person, a life in this city, unless He touches them through you and me. That's how he has it set up to work. He will not take one person by the arm and lead them to this place, to the church. He won't do that unless it's by the hand that reaches out to them through you. He won't invite one person to come to this place unless it's a voice that they've heard that invites them. Now, God can use circumstances, and we do pray and we do believe that God will draw people by His Spirit. We do believe that, and I thank God for the testimonies we've heard many times where people, I'd say, well, what brought you here? Man, I was driving by on the road and I just felt something drawing me to this place, you know. We've had many people say that. We've had people say, I drove in the parking lot and I felt the presence of God. Man, I pray that that will increase more and more and more. But understand, it'll only increase to the capacity that you and I are willing to reach out. God will work with us, but He's not going to do the work. Amen. He's already did the work that He's going to do. So God's looking for a person that He can use to touch this world. He's looking for a Jonah that'll declare a word of warning to a people who are facing judgment, and they are facing judgment. He's looking for a willing voice that'll go to a people and warn them that the king is coming. You know, I tell you what I've been doing here lately. And, you know, some of y'all remember many years ago, there were these rapture movies that they made. A Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder, and I think there was four of them altogether. And they are the cheesiest, I'm telling y'all know what I'm talking about, the old Christian movies they used to make. They are the cheesiest things, but I find myself, I was sitting there watching them and the fear of God fill in my heart. Because as cheesy as those movies were, they were speaking some truth. Yeah. That this thing's going to wrap up, and there will be people who will miss out on what God planned for them, and they're going to die a miserable death, and they're going to go to a miserable eternity. So again, He's looking for a willing voice that'll go to people, that'll urge them to come in, to tell them the king is coming. We don't know when, and we're not going to try to set a date, but He's coming. And my goodness, things are ripe right now. Jesus said, you'll know the season. So get ready for the coming of the Lord. People need to know. Judgment's coming. People need to find salvation, and we need to let them know that there is salvation available for them. Now, here's the deal. We can't make them choose salvation. We can't make them be saved, but I don't want them to not be saved because I didn't do my part. Amen? He's looking for a Noah that will declare to a lost world that there is a way of escape if you're willing to take it. A human vessel that'll declare that there is a way of salvation. And this is why God had Noah build that ark, this spectacle of an ark, something that people like that had never seen before. In fact, they say that a boat that size was not even built again until we got into the 1900s. Thing's huge. And so the whole time he was building, he's preaching a way of escape to the people. He would believe that he would swing that hammer, he would move that log or cut that board or whatever they were doing. And every chance he got, as people came by out of curiosity, he was telling, I'm doing this because the Lord told me to, because judgment's coming on the earth and you need to get in this ark. You need to come to repentance. So again, God's looking for a Moses that'll stand in the gap and declare, let my people go. Thank God for the intercessors who stand in the gap and take authority over the demonic and call for the salvation of their families. Amen. They need our help. They can't do it by themselves. The God of this world has blinded them. They can't see the truth even when it's presented if somebody's not praying for them. Very important. He needs a human vessel that's willing to be an intercessor, to plead for the liberty of the generation that is bound in the slavery of sin. Somebody who's willing to stand between heaven and earth and hold back judgment while declaring liberty and freedom to those who are lost. He needs people like that. God has a plan, and I believe that He's looking for just one person. If all He can find is one, just like all He could find was a Noah or a Moses, if all He can find is one, then at least that's one. You just need to decide you're going to be the one. You're going to be that person. Won't you tell somebody right now? We told them a while ago, be that person, but won't you tell somebody right now, I'm going to be that person. That's not a prideful thing. That's a place of humility. He's looking for a vessel of mercy and grace who will speak the truth and love. An individual that'll let Him work through them. One willing to say, here I am, Lord, work through me. Understand, God doesn't need much. He just needs somebody that'll be obedient. And the truth of the matter is it's not a whole lot different today than it was back then. God's looking for somebody that'll just obey him. And here's the problem with most church people is we'll only obey him up to a certain extent. But when it begins to cost us something, it changes. We'll go just so far, but we're not going to go all the way with him. Well, he went all the way with us. Amen. So he spoke the worlds into existence by the authority of his own voice. He created all that is out there, and he created it out of nothing at all. The heavens are his. The earth is his. All things answer to his authority. The wind hears his voice and obeys. Amen. The tides respond to his command. The moon and the stars rise and fall according to his voice and his timetable. He's the one that set it up. But in this one thing, God needs a person. God will do the work. He has the power, but he needs a vessel. Amen. He needs a man or a woman who will let him work through them. God gave Peter a very specific commission to go to Cornelius and to introduce this gospel to the Gentile people. And Cornelius, the Bible says, was a righteous man. And he was so righteous that God sent an angel to him. So why didn't God just share this truth with him himself? He was a man who was hungry for God, but God needed a man to bring the truth to him. And so he sent Peter to bring that liberty to Cornelius and his household. I do believe that there are people out there who really are searching for the truth. Now, there are many people who are already, they're operating in complete delusion, and they're not looking for the truth like Cornelius was, but we don't give up on them either. We pray for the God of this world to be bound in their lives, that the blinders be removed from the eyes of their heart and their mind so that they can see the truth, and then pray that God would send laborers to them and then be willing to be one of those laborers. So God's looking for a group of people that are willing to commit to his service. He's looking for someone that's willing to stand in the gap, someone that's willing to fight hell. He's looking for someone that's willing to snatch souls from the jaws of the enemy. You know, I was reading the other day about more than one time I've seen this happen where in Florida especially, where people will be walking their dog and an alligator will attack the dog. And I read one the other day about this man. He's walking his little dog. That alligator attacked his dog and drug it into the water. That man jumped in that water. It's kind of like reminding me of David getting the sheep out of the lion's mouth, right? He jumped in that water and got his dog out of that alligator's mouth. I don't know that I would do that, to be honest. I can always go get another picky-poo, but I can't get another arm. But see, that's a dog. That's not a person, right? And I think about it, if a guy's willing to jump in there with an alligator to get his dog out of his mouth, boy, if that guy really knew the Lord and had that kind of boldness, imagine what he would do for the kingdom. Amen. He's looking for somebody who's willing to love enough to say the hard things, to do the hard things, and to go to hard places. You know, our missionary, Doug, right now, I just saw a video that he posted, is in Ukraine right now. And I say it all the time, missionary, if there are any heroes on the earth, they're missionaries to me. The missionaries are my heroes. And I just love the fact that they have the guts to go where other people will not go at their own personal cost and their own personal labor and own personal heartache, just so that one more person could come to Jesus. Man, I tell you what, we got to get behind people like that. And then we need to be people like that. So he's looking for people willing to care, willing to lend a helping hand. And I want you to know tonight that there is a work that only you can do that God designed you for. There is a part of God's plan that he designed you for. You have a place in the wall. There's a place for you to fit. Nobody else is made to fit in that place but you. And if you're not there, there's a gap. There's a hole. And there are souls that I believe only you can reach. There are people that only you can talk to, that God's put in your sphere of influence. You are important to God's plan. And it's simple, but it's an important message tonight. It's crazy to think that God needs us, but God needs us. My mind says God don't need anything. But the truth of the matter is God does need us. He set it up that way. If I was God, I don't know that I would make myself and my kingdom dependent upon people like us. But he did. He's looking for you and me to fulfill his plan and his purpose in this world, your world that he gave you. So, and when I say the world, I'm talking about that place of authority that he gave us. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, but he gave us the authority over this whole thing. So if this world is ever going to know the love of God, it's going to see it in you and it's going to see it in me. If this world's ever going to feel the touch of God, it's going to feel it through our touch. If this world's ever going to know the truth of God, it's going to be because they heard it from you and me. There is a world out there that's waiting for you, and it's waiting for us to point them to the cross, point them to Calvary. Yes. They're waiting for you to shine the light into the darkness. They're waiting for you to tell them about a better way. And they may act like they don't want to hear it. But if you can encourage them, it's kind of like, you know, when Colin's at our house and Pastor Cindy's trying to get him to eat something, and I do it too now because I learned this from her, but he'll go, "I don't like that. I don't want that." Same way with people that, and you know, if you've had kids, you know what I'm talking about, but you know, same way with people that they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't, you know, but what she did is she says, "Well, just try it. Just taste and see. It's really good." And every once in a while that works. And then later on, when he gets a little bit rebellious and he doesn't want to taste it anymore, he doesn't want to eat it, and it's good for him, but he doesn't want to eat it, she'll say, "You remember that time? Remember that time when you didn't want to eat it, but you tasted it, and it was good?" And he always says, "Yeah." "Well, try it again, and you'll like it." And he'll take a taste. I mean, inevitably, he'll take a taste, and he'll go, it is good. I do like it, right? If we can get him to taste and see that the Lord is good, then at least they have a chance of getting something good inside of them. But they're waiting for us. Amen. They're not going to do it by themselves. They can't. They're bound. They're blinded. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, we find the prophet in the temple. And 3 things happened there that transformed his life. And I'm going to try to give you this as quickly as I can. Number 1 is that Isaiah saw God. Okay, Pastor Cindy kind of talked about this a little bit the other day. Isaiah looked upward. He saw God. I want to tell you, our life needs to follow this same pattern. When we were ordained, we were already pastoring for a year before we got ordained, by the way, but the message that the preacher preached was very similar to this. And it helped us to kind of set the direction for us in the ministry that God placed us in. I want to tell you, before you can do anything for God, you got to look up. You're going to have to see God. You're going to have to get a real revelation of God. When you get a real revelation of God, then you get the fear of God, you get the love of God, you get it all. So King Uzziah had died, but Isaiah discovered the greatest king was still seated on the throne in heaven. See, King Uzziah was a godly king. He was a godly man. He was a godly leader, revered by the people. And Isaiah was pretty, you know, torn up over this, that the king had passed away. The king had died. He was a godly man, but he wasn't God. You may know some godly people, but they're not God. And you better have a relationship with God that's going to outlast the spiritual leaders in your life. Can I get a bigger amen? You better have something that's going to uphold you even when they're gone. Because if not, you have an idol. God was still on the throne and he was reigning as the sovereign of the universe, even though King Uzziah died. But it took the death of this king before Isaiah could see it. He really didn't have a revelation until his idol was taken down. And understand, God wants to give us all a revelation. And believe me, I've learned, we're all going to have to learn that if we don't have the revelation we need, one by one, God will begin to take our idols down because he wants us to see him for who he really is. And so when he saw him, when Isaiah saw God, what was his reaction? We read in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Listen, before that, he probably thought he was okay. I mean, I'm the man of God, you know, on the earth for this people, right? I'm the man of faith and power for the hour, like they say. But when he got a glimpse of God, you know, I'm sure that Isaiah at certain times had certain people tell him how wonderful he was and how wise he was and so on and so forth. You know, like, again, what Pastor Mike says, he tells pastors this all the time. Look, you're in trouble if you ever start believing your own press releases. Right. So his reaction was, "Woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Can you say that your eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty? Do you really have a revelation of who he is. Isaiah 6:2a, I want to kind of point something out to you. There is a correlation between Isaiah's posture and the seraphs that he was seeing. The seraphs are those angels, different kind of angels. There's a lot of different kind of angels. This was a different kind. And it says in Isaiah 6:2a, it says, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. Seraph literally means burning one. So think about this. Here they are, the burning ones, yet they hide their faces from the even brighter light of God's glory. Look, if you and I were to see a seraph, it would be blinding. They're burning ones. They're the blinding light. But in light of God's light, they become dim. And so even the burning ones had to cover their faces in the glory of God. And by the way, the closer we get to God, the brighter we burn, just like those seraphs who were around his throne. There is a great reverence and there's great fear of God that's demonstrated here in this moment that he sees. All they could say in his presence is, holy, holy, holy. And the good news is, the rest of their phrase, what they say after they say, holy, 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 is they speak some good news. They say the whole earth is full of the glory. I love that. I got a revelation of that a while back that, you know, again, there's no place that you can go on this earth that God's glory is not available to us. No place. The darkest place you go, the most wicked place you go, the glory of God is available for us to tap into it because the glory of the Lord is all over the earth. The problem is, as the knowledge of the glory of God is not all over the earth. Our job is to make the knowledge of the glory of God known to people. So again, from heaven's point of view, the whole earth was full of his glory. Now, after seeing God, number two, Isaiah saw himself. This was the inward look. Isaiah looked inward. The sight of a holy God brought great conviction to Isaiah's heart, as we can see in his response. His idolatry and his unbelief was exposed. Look, can I tell you that about the best thing that could possibly happen to us is that our idolatry and unbelief be exposed? Because if it's not, we'll go on through life just living that way and blinded and deceived and eventually get into delusion. So his idolatry and unbelief was exposed. In Psalm 90 verse 8, we quote the scripture often. He says, the psalmist says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins. Everybody say secret sins. See, he's not just concerned about the ones you do outwardly in front of everybody. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. He's exposing those. And so three times in the book of Revelation, it says about Jesus that his eyes are like a blazing fire. Remember that? And so again, we're talking about the seraphs were burning ones, okay? And so God told Moses in Exodus chapter 33:20, he says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. You remember when he said that? So Moses said, well, you know, I really want to see your glory. Show me your glory, Lord. And God says, well, I'll turn and you can see my backside. Okay. But understand that for us, for you and me, now that Christ has come, seeing his face is not a bad thing for us. It's a necessity. Why? Because we must die to self. Romans 6, 5 through 11, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, everybody say, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But the only way that we're going to get to that place where we really are dead to sin is when we get a revelation of God. When we look at him, when we see him for who he is, it causes us to look inside and see us for who we really have been. Amen. We'll see those eyes of fire one day in the future that the Bible describes about Jesus. And understand, it'd be better for us to get an upward look and get a good glimpse of his face now than to wait and then see those fiery eyes later. So we need to look inward. And when we do that, we need to die to ourselves now rather than when he returns. The Apostle Paul said that if we would judge ourselves or discern ourselves now, we would not be judged by God. So much better to judge ourselves. But we don't want to be judged. I mean, people are always saying, don't judge me, right? In fact, here's the craziest thing. I see people say all the time, they're just rebellious as all get out. And somebody tries to tell them something and they like to say, only God can judge me. That ought to scare them half to death. Not only can he judge you, he will judge you. So this is a stance of great humility, by the way, where they're covering their feet. The angels are covering their feet. It's great humility. Now, I want to just draw your attention to this. Remember, Jesus, everything he did for a reason, on purpose. Jesus wanted to wash the feet of the disciples. Why? Because it takes great humility not only to do that, to wash someone's feet, but how many of you discovered, if you've ever had a foot washing, it takes great humility to let somebody wash your feet. So the covering of the feet represents a stance of humility that they know that, you know, I'm not worthy. God, I'm not worthy. So the closer we get to God, the more we're aware of our natural limitations and unworthiness. The more we see our need for him. So Isaiah confessed that he needed to be cleansed, remember? Isaiah cried out to be cleansed inwardly, and God met his need. Isaiah cried out to be cleansed, and he sent the angel to cleanse his lips with the coal. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. I'm sure there's a lot of depth to that I don't even get yet. But understand this, before we can minister to others, we got to allow God to minister to us. The log must be removed from our eye before we can see to help somebody get the speck out of their eye. That's what God's doing in the church right now. He's drawing the church to repentance so that we can help other people come to repentance. Before we can show others the way, we got to find the way ourselves. And then lastly, number three, Isaiah saw the need. This is what we call the outward look. Isaiah looked up, Isaiah looked inward, and then Isaiah looked outward. So the whole story revolves around this. The nation needed the Lord. They were just like us today, just like our nation today. Very sinful, very dark. That nation needed the Lord. And the Lord needed a servant. He needed somebody to minister to the people. See, it's one thing for me to say, God, man, I blew it and I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. I need to be cleansed. But it doesn't stop there. It never stops there. It's not about just us going to heaven. It's about us taking as many people with us as we can. So Isaiah, after seeing his own need, the Bible says, saw the need of the people. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and the people are a people of unclean lips. He saw the need. And so, again, God was looking for one person who would humble themselves and say yes to him. Isaiah, after first seeing his own need, saw the need of his people. And when the word of the Lord came saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah didn't even hesitate. He said, here I am, send me. Now, remember the seraphs again. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2c says, and with two they were flying. What does that symbolize? Remember, it said they covered their eyes, right? And then they covered their feet. But the other wings, they're flying. And so they were on the move. They weren't stagnant. They weren't sitting still. They weren't held down. They were mobile. Those wings represent a willingness to do the will of God. They were not weighed down by earthly desires or weights, but they were living above it. And I got a feeling that most of the problem in the church is we've been weighed down by earthly cares, by worldly cares, by, you know, we're Americans. We got to have the American dream. And so we're weighed down by all that stuff, but God wants us to live above it. And by the way, again, the closer we are to God, the less tied down to the things of this world we become. Never underestimate what God can do through the life of one willing person. If God can change the world through just one life in Isaiah's day, then God can use you to impact your circle of influence for his kingdom. I'm convinced that there's a lot of circle of influence that God gives us we never reach because we don't bother to. Just one person God's looking for who will say, whatever it takes, God. One person who's willing to be cleansed. One person who will never try to take the credit, but will continue to walk in true humility. One person who's willing to say, like Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I believe that there still exists today a huge need for laborers for the harvest field. In fact, probably more so than ever before. That voice is still going forth from heaven. Who will go? Who shall I send? God's still looking for a person. And here's the thing. We got to stop waiting for somebody else. And we got to say, God, it's me. If nobody else goes, it's me. I'll be that person. Amen. And hopefully everybody around us will say also, I'll be that person. I believe God will be overjoyed with that. See, the truth is that every heart hungers for something to give meaning to their life. Nothing gives our lives more meaning than to make an eternal difference in someone else's life. Amen. I believe there is a clarion call going forth from the throne of God that He wants to work through His people who will allow Him to. And I believe that we are poised, we really are poised right now for not just an awakening in the church, but a revival in our area. I really believe that. I read today, again, one of our missionaries, but he's a missionary to McNeese. Some of y'all met Tony Jones, and he was out preaching at McNeese today. And he said, you know, I feel pretty privileged that I'm on a state college campus and the president of the university walks by and he didn't rebuke us, but he said, you guys are doing something really great here. Keep up the good work. Yeah. Is that beautiful? Yeah. Man, I'm telling you, that's the devil's den right there. That's where the enemy loves to destroy the faith of our children. So he's looking for somebody who will allow him to work. And I believe that God is ready to pour out his spirit in an unprecedented manner. But again, it's going to be through his people. And so I believe that God's looking for somebody who will answer the call. The question is for us tonight, are we willing to answer the call? Understand, that call is not without challenges. It's not without obstacles. It's not without storms. We're always going to have that. But his call is the purpose that your heart is hungry for, that our heart is hungry for. And to be honest with you, it is the purpose that God created us all to have, to make the glory of the Lord known all over this earth. Amen? Will you listen? Will you tune your ear to him? Will you hear him calling? I believe this. I believe if you'll tune your ear to him, you're going to hear him say, I want to touch the lost, but will you let me do it through you? I want to minister to the hurting. Will you let me do it through you? I want to speak peace into someone's storm. Will you let me do it through your voice? I want to bind up the brokenhearted and bring peace to those in turmoil. Will you answer the call? We started out this year talking about people getting in their calling, walking in their calling. Look, I don't know about you, but I am not interested in just having a church where people come to fulfill their religious duty, where the band can play and the preacher can preach and we go on doing the same thing we've always done. Man, we've got to do something different. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We've got to hear from the Lord, each of us individually, and get busy fulfilling the calling that He's placed on our life. Amen. Yeah. Will you dedicate yourself again this evening to the call of God for your life? Will you say, here I am, Lord, send me. Will you do that? Tell your neighbor, be that person. Now tell them again, I'm going to be that person. Now you told your neighbor that. Now why don't we tell God that now? Yeah. Why don't you go ahead and lift your hands to the Lord? And why don't you say it in your way, in your own way? Come on, don't be shy. Say it out of your mouth. Tell him, talk to him, talk to him. Talk to him. God, I want to be that person. Here I am, God. Send me. Send me to my coworker. Send me to the cashier. Send me, God. Send me to the police officer. Send me to the government officials. Send me, God, to my neighbors. Send me. I'm here, Father. Flow through me. Flow through me, God. Pour your love through me. God, speak your words through me. Touch people's lives through me, God. I don't want to just be religious, Lord. I want to make an impact. I want to fulfill the calling you've placed on my life, Father. I want to be that person. Thank you, Jesus. By your strength, by your power, by your authority, God, I thank you for freeing me. I thank you for setting me free. God, as I look to you, I pray, give me a revelation of yourself. I want to see you for who you really are, God, that the fear of God and the love of God would fill my heart. Father, I pray, reveal to me, show me the things that don't belong, God. Bring me to true repentance, Father. May I live in perpetual repentance before you, God, as you show me things and expose things in me. Father, give me such a heart to love people the way you love them. Break my heart with what breaks yours, Father. We say it again tonight. Lord, we want to walk in the calling that you've placed on our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So be it. So be it. Amen. Listen, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Make sure that people have the knowledge of the glory of God. Amen. You know how they know the knowledge? You know how they know the glory of God is there? When you manifest it. That person says, I'm been sick. I'm having to go to the doctor. I'm having to do this. Look, I have to do the same thing. I've seen so many miracles and healings and things like that. And I still have to tell myself sometimes afterwards, why didn't you pray for the guy? They're going to see the glory of God when we step out in obedience to the Lord. Amen. They're going to see it. They'll come to know it. Father, bless your people. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Look upon them with your favor. Fill them with your peace. Father, bring us back Sunday morning, Lord God, with a just heart full of love and testimonies. Lord, and I pray, meet us here in a powerful way, Lord. I pray, draw people to this place through your people this week, God. Give us boldness to speak, Lord, to invite, to pray, Lord, to witness, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen.